Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special tonight. And again, what a blessing it is to be able to assemble ourselves together on this midweek service. Pray that it'll be exactly what we all need. Before we leave here, we'll be able to receive all that God has for us. If you have your Bibles with you, if you looked with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, we've been studying now on the life of Elisha. And this has been a passage of scripture that we ended with the life of Elijah and seen it from a different perspective. And now as we go back and we're studying the life of Elisha, then we find that there's some other things here that we need to look at from Elisha's perspective. And after 20 years, that's how long that it had been since God called Elisha to follow Elijah and for Elijah to mentor Elisha. And so it had been some 20 years, and God has taken Elijah home now. And Elisha knew that this was coming, and he knew that it was going to happen the day that it happened. He didn't know exactly how or didn't know exactly when. He was just going to stay faithful, not let Elijah out of his sight until God would take him home. And then after God takes him home in a whirlwind, we find that Elisha shows respect unto Elijah by calling out and calling him, my father, and that was my mentor, my teacher, and all the things. And we find that he showed respect for him, but then right after that, he took up the mantle and looked to God for him the strength to move on. And understanding that he had been prepared for all that time for the position that he finds himself in. And what a blessing it was. Last Wednesday night, we studied that, and we've seen how in 31 years, as God takes certain pillars in the church home, those that have established positions, and yet he always has someone else to fill their spot. And we show respect for everything that the person has been able to accomplish, but now they're in a much better place, and we can rejoice with them, but the work of God continues. And so Elisha knew that the work of God needed to continue, and so he picks up the mantle, and then he wants to look to God and to make sure that he has the very same power that he needed to keep the work going forward. And he uses the mantle, and he touches the water, and God allows him to see that his hand is upon Elisha, and he parts the water. And so now he's looking to continue to serve the Lord. Can I tell you, it's not over until God says it's over. And we'll continue to do this. It's been going on the New Testament church age for some 2,000 years. And there have been some great men of God of the past, great men, women of God of the past that have done great works, and yet they have mentored others to take their place. And the church continues to move forward. The work of God continues to move forward. And we're seeing God working in our midst, even in this 2016. We see God at work, and we would love to see a lot more of humanity yielding to Him and looking for His will, but we find that they still have opportunity. And as long as the church is here, then the mankind will still have opportunity. But when the church is gone, amen, then it'll all change, and the Spirit of God will be taken out of the way, the church will be raptured, there'll be a tribulation period, and on, but as far as the church, we need to continue doing what God has called us to do, and it's not over until God says it's over. And so we need to continue to do that as well. No matter what kind of battles we face, we need to continue to look to God for strength to serve as God would have us to serve. Well, this is what we've studied up to now. We're going to be looking here at 2 Kings chapter 2 and going to go back and start reading in verse 12. We're actually going to be studying more of verse 15 down to verse 18, but want to pick up in verse 12. So if you stand with me this evening, Elisha's first battle. Elisha's first battle is what we're looking at tonight. What would that be? Now Elisha has, God has affirmed that his hand is upon Elisha. He has affirmed that he received what he desired, a double portion, and to be able to carry on the work of Elijah. And we find that he has parted the waters. Now he saw the miracles. The sons of the prophets have seen the miracle of God upon Elisha. And so let's start reading here, verse 12. The Bible says, "And Elisha saw it, and he cried, 'My father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof.' And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them into two pieces. Then he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over." Now verse 15. "When the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, 'Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley.' And he said, 'Ye shall not send.' And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, 'Send.' They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, 'Did I not say unto you, go not?'" And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this evening, we love you and thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to be in church. Thank you for each that had the opportunity to take advantage of it, that have assembled here. And I pray, God, for each one, that you'd give each one of us that ear to hear what you have for us. Pray that you'd anoint and just bless the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Well, Elijah's first battle. Now he has taken the place of Elijah. Elijah's gone. God has reassured him, as well as those around him, that yes, he would be able to perform the very same types of miracles that Elijah had performed because he had the hand of God upon his life. Well, right after this, we find that Elisha's first battle was not with the enemies of Israel. Elisha's first battle was not with the kings of Israel. Now, they'll come. You'll find that he'll be battling some of the kings and he's going to be battling some of the enemies of Israel. But his first battle would be with the sons of the prophets. They come to him in verse 15 and they acknowledged Elisha's position. Now, what a blessing this has been for Elisha. Elisha knows now that God's hand's upon him. God has revealed his great power through Elisha and dividing the waters and allowing Elisha to walk back to the sons of the prophet on dry ground. The sons of the prophets, they come, and if you will, they congratulate him, and they acknowledge. The Bible says they even came to meet and bowed themselves to the ground before him, and they're saying, we acknowledge you as our new leader. We acknowledge you as the true prophet of God. You are taking the place of Elijah. He's the one that we had been following. He's the one that we had been looking to. And now we acknowledge the fact that you are now the prophet in Elijah's stead. Now again, what a great victory for Elisha. He had been prepared for some 20 years. All he had been doing before is pouring the water over Elijah's hands and feet and just being a servant and learning and observing all that he was there. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what it acknowledges to us, that he was just his servant. He had not performed any miracles, had not done anything other than be the servant to Elijah. But now he has been prepared and he is ready for this moment. And he is rejoicing for this moment. Let me just make a statement here that I think that we can all identify with. If Satan cannot stop the blessings, he'll try to rob us of the enjoyment. Satan was not able to stop this from happening. He was not able to stop Elisha. Now, he was tempted and through the temptation tried to keep Elisha from being the servant that he needed to be to Elijah. And through the temptations, he was tempted not to keep his eyes and follow Elijah through the 30 miles or so, the last day of Elijah's life. But he said, no, I am committed to serving God and not to let Elijah out of my sight, because that was the will of God for his life. And I'm committed to serving until God places me in a position other than the servant of Elijah. 20 years have been going on. And so he wasn't able to do that. Now Elisha has the blessings of knowing that he is the prophet in the land. But now the devil's going to try to rob him of his enjoyment of it. In just a minute you'll see that he's going to try to use the sons of the prophets to challenge Elisha's leadership. How often, after a powerful church service, and you just feel like, man, I am ready to charge hell with a squirt gun, if you will. I mean, you've just been pumped up. You are ready. God spoke to you. You might have made a decision. You've committed things at the altar, and you are now ready because you know you're walking with God and you receive such blessings, only to find right outside the church doors, it starts going in a negative direction. Amen. Somebody's broken into your car. You get home and the appliance is broken. The basement's flooded. Anytime that there is a spiritual victory in your life, you had better prepare yourself for Satan to try to rob you of the blessings, the enjoyment of the blessings of God. He might not be able to stop, and he did not stop you from getting saved, but he's going to try to hinder you after you get saved. He might not have been able to stop you from getting baptized, but he's going to try to hinder you from enjoying identifying with Christ. He might not have been able to stop you from coming to church and even confessing sin and getting forgiveness of sin, but can I tell you, he is not finished. You're going to fight spiritual battles. And most of the time, after a mountaintop experience, after the blessings of God, he's going to try to come and rob you of enjoying the blessings of God, enjoying the commitment that you made, enjoying whatever change in life that you've had. There's going to be those kind of battles. If you've been saved for very long at all, you understand that. You know that it's true. It's more than just physical. It is a spiritual thing that we are up against. So, they acknowledge Elijah's position. Now look in verse 16. He's wanting to enjoy this for a little bit. But right from the very beginning, his first battle, and they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. The request to look for Elijah's body was totally denying what God had already established. But they're not seeing it from Elijah's perspective or even from a godly perspective. To suggest that God would do this was wrong. To suggest that, well, Elijah, your reward for faithfully serving me and being the powerful man of God that you have been for all these years and for training Elisha, mentoring Elisha, is for me to take you up and throw you on a mountain. Or to take you up and kill you and throw you in a valley in a ditch somewhere. This is what the prophets, the sons of the prophets, are saying to Elisha is, we don't know. I mean, he could be stranded upon his body. No doubt he's probably dead, but his body could be stranded up on the top of a mountain somewhere. Or his body should be stranded somewhere in a valley. And we have to make it right. We have to take up for him, and we have to make sure that he gets a proper burial. Or if by chance he might be alive, he could be up there suffering in pain. So let us go and just seek out the land to see if he is really in heaven or if he is wounded and hurting, laying on a mountaintop or in a valley somewhere. Do you understand what they're actually saying here? What they're implying? They had no spiritual insight of understanding. No spiritual insight of understanding of who God is, how God works, or what God was doing. Elisha, no doubt, would have explained that to them. Elisha said, "Ye shall not send." That's a waste of time. That is a lack of faith. That is a lack of understanding who God is. That is a lack of understanding of how God works. And that's a lack of knowledge and understanding of what God has been doing for the last 20 years of Elijah's life. He's been preparing Elisha to take the place of Elijah. And when God said it's time, then God was going to take him up in a whirlwind into heaven. And he was going to allow Elisha to remain to continue the work on earth. Elisha knew that. Matter of fact, in verse 11, the Bible says here, "And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." He knew that God was going to take him that day. And God allowed him to see Elijah and God sending a limousine, if you will, in this whirlwind. If you remember, we studied that. And he sent the limousine to take him. He didn't send a hearse. He sent it wasn't death for Elijah. It was life like he had never experienced before. Elijah was only one of two men not to have to face a physical death in this body. But he was taken up into glory. I mean, he was honored, and God had future plans for Elijah. And Elisha understood this. Elisha knew that there was no question that God had taken Elijah up in a whirlwind. He was with God in heaven. But they wouldn't let it rest. See, many today do not have a clue as to who God is. Sad to say, many sitting in the pews of independent fundamental Baptists, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches still do not have a clue as to truly who God is. Well, as long as I can come to church and just fake it and act like everything's all right and play the part, then hey, I'm everything's going to be just fine. God does not only see you in church, He sees you in church. But He sees you at home, He sees you at work, He sees you when you're out and about. God sees all things. Not only does God see all things, God is an omniscient and omnipotent. God is a sovereign God. God actually understands what's going on inside of you better than you understand what's going inside of you. He knows your thoughts and the intents of your thoughts. Most do not want to believe that God actually can read my mind. Most do not want to believe that God is exactly what this Bible says that He is. He knows everything about eternity past, everything about eternity present, and everything about eternity future. First John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. These are the sons of the prophets. And Elisha, he said, "You don't have a clue. You don't understand who God is, how God works, or what God was doing. I understand this, so I know that Elijah is not thrown on top of a mountain. His body is not thrown in the valley somewhere. He is not somewhere suffering and needing somebody to rescue him. He does not need us to honor his burial at this time. He's not buried. He's with God." 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" He overcomes the world, overcomes whatever we have to face in this world. You can overcome, but you have to realize how you're able to overcome. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You can't think you believe. You can't get almost to that place of belief. But you have to know. You have to have faith to know who he is. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is a spirit that beareth witness, because the spirit is truth. Not only do you need to know exactly who God the Son is, but you have to know who God the Spirit is. You have to understand that he dwells within every believer. If you're saved, God himself, in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, dwells within you. Yes, he's within you, and he knows more about you than you know about you, because he has the wisdom and the understanding of God, and yet he's inside of you, so he knows all of the workings of your mind, your heart. For there are three that bear record in heaven. Do you really believe in the triune God? Do you really believe in the Trinity? Do you understand each part of the Godhead and how it refers to you, how you're connected to him in each position of the Godhead? How that you understand that you have an almighty heavenly Father? Yes, if you're saved, you have God as a heavenly Father. The best father you could ever ask for. Many that are here today are thankful and appreciative of their fathers that loved them and raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you just couldn't imagine your life without your physical father and the love of your father. And sometimes when we lose our parents, it is something that's a void inside of us and that is hard to understand. But listen to me, you will never lose your heavenly father. You have him, and he's the one that we actually pray to. He's the one that we look to as his children. He is my heavenly father. The only way that I can get close to him is through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand who God is, you're not going to understand prayer. If you don't understand who God is, you're not going to understand his love for you. If you don't truly understand who God is, you're missing out on everything that God wants you to receive from being a saved person. Many don't have a clue. Wow. They think that I got to get the preacher to pray for me, or I can't get answer to prayer. That's not true. Praise God for pastors that God has placed in the churches to carry on the work of the church. But you are going to come into the throne of grace the same way he does. Every born-again believer has a personal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Wow. Now, the next three verses are one that most of us understand. And we claim that a lot, that we can know that we have everlasting life. But those verses leading up to that are as powerful, because that helps you to know who God is. Many today do not truly know who God is. And because they don't know who God is, they don't understand how God works. Elisha says, I know how God works. I've been following Elijah for 20 years, and I've seen God work. I've seen Elijah, the prophet of God, and how God worked through him. I have learned much. I have been discipled. I have been mentored. And I, because I know who God is, I know that he would not take Elijah and just throw him on a mountain. And because I know how God works, I know that he's not going to take Elijah and throw him in a valley. If you knew who he was, and if you knew how he worked, you wouldn't think that either. How does God work? The first thing that we all need to understand is God allows man to sin. Must needs be that offenses come. That means because God allows man to sin, man's sin will be offenses to other men. It's not God's will for abuse. It's not God's will for someone to hurt you or to abuse you or to do something, but it's not God's fault. It's what happens when God has to allow man to sin. It is part of the natural sin affecting humanity. It's what was established back in the Garden of Eden. Now, this Sunday night, we're going to continue with our understanding of this idea of dealing with stress. You had to understand the beginning of it to understand that's why it's in every one of us. That's why every one of us will experience stress. It's first of all started because of sin and because what has to be allowed in this world because of sin. Because man has a sin nature and will continue to have a sin nature. And the sin nature hinders us from the total peace that God wants us to have. We are going to battle these things. And we are going to battle what other men are able to do and affect how they're able to affect our lives. It's not God. People want to blame God for the hunger, and they want to blame God for the disease, and they want to blame God for this, and they want to blame. Listen to me. No, it's the what happens when sin enters into the world. The wages of sin is death. And so we find here the idea behind this is God has to allow man to sin. When you realize that, then you realize because of evil nature and because of other men's sin that I need to do what I can do to protect myself. God will not do for you that which he's already given you, that ability to do for yourself. He's given you common sense. You don't put yourself in harm's way if you don't expect to feel the harm. Many times, what we have as protection is a deterrent. Well, I'm not going to lock my door because I'm just trusting God. Do you know how foolish that is? Then you don't know how God works. Well, if somebody breaks in and steals everything I have, it's God's fault. No, 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 no. You don't understand how God works. God has to allow man to sin. Now, God can perform a miracle. A miracle is working opposite nature, what has been established, and he can kill somebody before they hurt you. He could do that, but 99.9% of the time, God's going to work through the natural realm and what he's already established. If you know how God works in allowing man to sin, then you will protect yourself as much as possible from being affected by another man's sin. Amen. Lock your doors. Amen. Amen. And can I say it's all right? Buy a gun. A gun is an equalizer. You can take one of the most feeble, frail, little old ladies that you can look at and realize if they have a 38 mag, it's an equalizer. You can take the biggest, baddest, meanest man coming at them, and all they have to do is point the trigger. That's protection. That's wisdom concerning what God, how God works. In the world that we live in today, God allows man to sin, and sin affects other men and women and children. Don't blame God. Do not blame God. He allows man to sin, and man's sin affects others. He works through volunteers. Now, God will call you and God equipped you, but ultimately, God says, I'm not going to force you to serve me. Not going to force you to serve me. God works through volunteers. I have to want to be saved to be saved. And even as a Christian, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, He's going to work in me. He's going to try to nudge me and to direct me into service, but I have to choose to serve in order to serve. And everyone else in the church has to choose. Well, he's on staff. I can say anything I want to him. You'd be surprised at what people think they want to say to me. Amen. Listen to me. I choose to be a pastor because I believe it's God's will, but I choose to pastor this church. I think I'd be out of God's will if I chose not to pastor this church. But God does, He does not have me chained down to this church. No. This is God's will for my life. I desire God's will for my life, but I choose God's will for my life. Yeah. Knowing how God works would help us be kind to one another. Yeah. If you want the work of God to continue, you want everyone to choose to continue to serve God. One of the reasons we have the conferences we have at this church, I believe because of the church as the size it is, we are more accountable. God has blessed this church with so much. He has. But with those blessings comes accountability. And with that accountability, as the church has been blessed, we need to be a blessing to other churches. That's why we have our ladies' conference, and that's why we have our men's conferences, and that's why we do what we do as a church, not only just for us, but for the cause of Christ. That's why we want to get involved in outreach and do everything we can. But listen to me, what we do here is all voluntary work. In God's work, it's voluntary. Treat everybody as if they're voluntary help. You're not paying their salary. Now, if you're a boss and you've got somebody working for you, you're paying their salary, you can demand that. You can demand them to do work or fire them. I understand that. But when it comes to the Lord's work, it's all voluntary work. And if you really care about the cause of Christ, if you want to see the gospel spread around the world, if you want people and souls to get saved, treat other believers the right way. Be an encouragement to everyone else around you, especially when you come to church. That's how God works. You don't know that, then you're not going to act that way. You're not going to act the way God wants you to act. You're not going to see everyone else as somebody that needs to be encouraged to continue to want to serve God. Amen. And that's something everyone can do. We are to be encouragers, not discouragers. If what you have to say is going to discourage somebody, don't say it. Amen. Why? Because the cause of Christ is far more important than my pride. Yeah. How God works. He preserves His word, and He preserves His church. That's how God's working today. God is working. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have a King James Version of the Bible today. Wouldn't have it. because this is what God has preserved. For the English-speaking people, He's preserved this King James for us to understand every word. If God was not preserving this, it would not be here today. Satan would have taken it away a long time ago. If God was not preserving His church, the true church, we would not be here today. But God is preserving it. That's how He works. That's how He works. Elisha said, you don't know God or you would not want to do this. Not only do you not know God, you don't know how God works or you would not want to do this. And you don't know God's mission or you wouldn't want to do this. What was God's mission? God's mission was to take Elisha onto glory, use Elijah onto glory, use Elisha here, and have Elijah come back during the tribulation period. We know that because the Bible teaches us that. Do you really know what the mission of the church is? I'm not saying what the church thinks it is, but what God established the church to do. Well, it's established here so I can, you can help raise my children. You can entertain us. You can have the kind of music I want to be entertained by. You can do this and you can do that. You can have activities for this group and activities for that group, activities for this group, and everything that I want. That's what the church is here for. You don't know God. You don't know how God works. And what most important is, you evidently do not know His mission. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Now all those things, praise God for them. They can be included. God can use that. But that's not the mission of the church. Matthew chapter 24. And it's through, we find the Great Commission, find it throughout the Scriptures. But here I want you to see what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. So when is God going to say, all right, it's over. Come on home, church. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. What God's mission is throughout this church age is to preach the word. To see souls saved. So when mankind stands before God, they'll be without an excuse. Wow. Okay, well, Elisha first said, ye shall not send. Because he knew. If you knew God, you wouldn't ask that. If you knew how God worked, you wouldn't ask that. If you understood His mission for Elijah, you wouldn't have asked that. And so He says, ye shall not sin. Go back with me. I'm going to have to close here. I'm running out of time. But this is powerful stuff right here. Understanding this. That was his first battle. It was the doubt and the disbelief, not of the world and not of the enemies and not of even the kings of Israel. It was the disbelief in the sons of the prophets. Ye shall not sin. But then they persisted. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, they beat him down. You're just thinking that and saying that because you don't want to lose your position. He might still be alive, and you don't want him to come back because you'd have to go back to being a servant. That was what it says there. He was that they brought him to the pates, urged him. They wouldn't let up. They urged him until he was ashamed. Elisha allowed himself to be influenced by others' doubt. Because they said, send. Send! Can I tell you, once you know the truth and you know God's will, do not ever give your approval of that which you know is wrong. No matter who's putting pressure on you. Now, Elisha was young. This is his first battle. And maybe that was part of the reason as well. Now, he might have been thinking, and the Bible doesn't say, the Bible says that he said no, and then he turned around and said, go, send. He might have said, you're wasting your time, and if you must, I won't stop you. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he said, send. But maybe he was thinking, I know they're not going to find him. But if that's what you have to do to prove me right or for me to be proven right, then do it. I don't know. He might have said that. He might have told him, you're wasting your time. You're not going to find it. Maybe he wasn't thinking it was a matter of right and wrong. Sometimes we can convince ourselves, I'm not going to stop them. I know they shouldn't do it because it's really not a matter of right and wrong. Let them learn for themselves. I don't know what kind of suggestions might be going on inside of us when we approve something we know is wrong. But he knew that it was not right for them to question God. And possibly not right for them to question his leadership. They had already bowed down to him and said, we know you have taken Elijah's spot. But he allowed them to influence his leadership. And he said, go, send. Right after that, they found him not. And in closing, in verse 18, he says this, and when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho. Wait a minute, he had to tarry at Jericho for him to come back. He wasted time. He could have been going out doing other, he could have been leading and doing more work, but he had to wait there for them to come back. And he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? It allowed Elisha a chance to reassure them of his knowledge and understanding of God, reassuring them. It was not that he was trying to exalt himself by saying, I'm right, you're wrong, but rather to reaffirm God's hand upon his life. Now, that's how it came out. But I would have thought, as we'll continue to study the life of Elijah, a more seasoned Elijah would not have ever given in to somebody else's doubts. He would have just convinced them of God's will, teaching them who God truly is, how God truly works, what is God's mission. If we know those things, it'll change our outlook on life. Do you know who he is? Tonight, do you really know who he is? Do you know how he works? You can rule out so many things if you understand what the Bible teaches us about God. It tells us, it gives us the mind of God. If you know your Bible, you'll know what God does and what God would never do. And do you know God's mission? If you know God's purpose for our existence, wow, what a victory. What a victory. Let's focus on knowing Him, His ways, His will. It'll make a difference. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. If the sons of the prophets have known that, they would have never gone out looking for Elijah. The because it's not how God works. It's not how who God is. Was not in alliance with his mission. Maybe you look at your own life right now. Maybe some areas that Satan's trying to hinder you. It can be cleared up if you just understand these things. And you can know these things if you know the very word of God. He's preserved it for us so that we might truly know him and how he works. Not going to have a musical invitation. There's an invitation going on right now. If God's speaking to you, if you have need to come, we invite you to come. Make an altar out of your pew. Come to this altar. Just acknowledge what God has spoke to you about tonight. Be determined to follow through with whatever that might be. Maybe you'll determine tonight, I want to get to a better understanding of who God is. That'll help you. Anybody else? And Father, we bow before you tonight. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And Lord, if we study the life of Elisha now and getting into how you're going to work through him. And Lord, we find first and foremost, he needed to know these things about you and who you are and how you work. And as he is confident in this and he continues to grow in this, we'll see Elisha do some great and mighty things. Now I pray that we would receive this tonight. Then watch over us as we leave here and get us home safely. Bring us back at the next appointed hour in Jesus' name.